In the year that King Uzziah died, writes Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Gather to worship not because we're deserving of your love and not because we've lived faithfully before your face. We confess we have not. But we come because you have called us. You loved us before we could love you. You've given your Son for our salvation. For this we join all creation in blessing you, praising you, thanking you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you are great and greatly to be praised. As we offer our praise, we long for you to mold us in the image of your Son, whose death and resurrection give us hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to St. Bill Road Presbyterian Church, where we gather to worship online, together apart. However, plans are afoot for us to gather in worship in here once again. From Sunday, the 13th of September, God willing, we're going to trial coming back to worship together in smaller numbers here. I'm going to be writing to all of you, all the members of our congregation, about this in the coming days. But here's the gist, just to get you going. We're going to try to have a short, simple service for all ages to come to, for those who are willing and able. Now, here's how it will work. To begin with, I've invited session and committee with their families, not because they're something special, far from it, but simply as guinea pigs. That's what servant leadership is about, of course, being the ones who work at getting it right for all of God's people. So, session committee, they'll come, any of them who want to and are ready to try coming back, to have a first go at this on Sunday the 13th of September. That'll give us a chance to figure out what changes and tweaks we may need to make to all the practicalities and plans we've made already, and to get it a bit better for when the St. Phil Road family proper comes back. If you're uncertain, you'll be able to talk with maybe a member of session and committee about their experience. Then for the following 3 weeks, we're going to invite 5 pastoral districts at a time. Now, don't worry if you don't know what district you're in or you can't remember which district. As I say, I'll be writing out with all the details and make it really clear for each and everyone. But over those 3 weeks, 20th and the 27th and 4th of October, 5 districts of our total of 15 will be invited to, in turn, to come and worship together. By inviting 5 districts at a time, we think we should be able to cater for all those who might want to come at this stage. But listen, please, don't feel pressure or expectation if you're not ready to come back yet. The invitation is there. There's a place for you on that Sunday. Your district is invited, but you don't have to come. And all the while, we'll still have this online service happening, so you won't lose out on worshipping by staying at home. As I say, while we try this out, the online service will be just as it has been, with a new teaching series beginning on the 13th. More about that next week. The service you might come to here will be a little different. It'll be simple, nothing fancy. We'll have to sit 2 meters apart, and you'll have to wear a mask. We'll have some music, but you won't be able to sing. Well, not without a mask. You'll come in one way and go out another, and there'll be no shaking hands, and there'll be no coffee, and there'll be no hanging around to chat in the church or the car park. Some of these are the careful mitigations we have to keep to. But it will be worship together back here. We'll try that cycle of 3 services for 5 districts at a time, twice through, in fact, into late October, God willing. That'll take us to a point where we can see where we are at that stage. You and I know how quickly things can change. I'll write to you about this all. I just wanted to let you know straight after we decided during the week. And as I say, it's an opportunity to worship together and our first tryout of coming back. But there's no pressure for anyone who wants to sit tight for the minute, and the online services for the time being will still be there. Meanwhile, also online, We have a service on Zoom tonight at 7 o'clock. There's the details on screen. And when I say service, it's nothing more and nothing less than a simple, informal, worshipful time together. With a little structure, we'll be using the psalms and music and times in groups to help us praise God, be open before God, be thankful for what he's been doing and prayerful about what we long for him to be doing in our lives and our world. Come and join us tonight at 7. And then don't forget too, Alpha Online. There's now a big banner outside the church, and there's the details on the screen, and they're on Facebook and the website too. Come along and explore or deepen your faith. Mention it to someone you know who might be interested. Pray for it. There's a number signed up already amongst different churches in South Belfast. Let's pray more would join up. I also want to invite you to think about joining one of our life groups. They're small groups of people who meet every fortnight for an hour or two. Some on a Sunday evening, one or two during the week. They look at and talk about the Bible and about applying what we've been thinking about in our worship. They pray together. They share a bit of life together in all its ups and downs. It really is a great way to deepen faith and friendships in church. Many groups have been meeting on Zoom the past while and may continue that way, though some may try with suitable care and mitigations to meet together here in the church building. But if that's something you'd be interested in, and we'd love to grow groups, please get in touch with me. Melissa is now on E20M, which is available in a few minutes. We've got an edited version of an interview with John and Barita Timothy in Japan. The full version was on our Wednesday prayer video if you still want to watch that. But now, here's Who Worships in a House Like This. It's just fabulous to have John and Barita. No Jonas. He's in bed.
Yeah, I'm afraid he's sleeping at the moment. But that's not a bad thing, trust me.
I'm sure that's great. Give him a big wave from us when you see him. We've seen some beautiful pictures of you guys on holiday and other things, and Jonas growing up. That's fabulous. Folks will probably know that John and Barita Timothy are in Japan with OMF in Hirosaki. And they've got little Jonas, who's, I want to say, a year and a half?
Yeah, year and a half, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then second child on the way in December?
That's right, 20th of December.
20th of December, Christmas baby. We're excited. Tell us a little bit, because that's you've been in Japan longer than a few months. Tell us about you getting to Japan with OMF and what you've been doing there, and what took you to Hirosaki? What's brought you up to this point so far?
So we've been in Japan for a total of two and a half years now. We arrived in Hirosaki 6 months ago, roughly. So that was after 2 years of language study. So OMF, once before you go into a full-time ministry role, is to have sort of a two-year language studying period. So after that language studying period, you're put on a placement for 2 years, where you're either put with a Japanese pastor as a mentor, or you're put into like a missionary sort of team, either doing church planting or other things. So we've been put into a church planting team in Hirosaki, which is, for those of you who don't know the map of Japan, Hirosaki is in a prefecture called Aomori, which is below the northernmost island of Hokkaido. It's rural. Yeah. So like your idea of Japan, it's not like flashing lights and like big skyscrapers. Yeah, it's very rural. People speak here with an incredibly strong accent. And it's not just accent, it's a lot of words. So people that we've talked to, so Japanese people who have moved here, one thing of a lady who moved here 6 years ago still can't understand the dialect.
She's Japanese.
And she's Japanese. So we have completely given up on trying to understand it. So thankfully, it's mostly the old people who speak it. And the young people can speak sort of both. They can speak normal Japanese, which is great. So yeah, we've joined a church plant here. So there's the two other senior missionaries, a couple from America and Canada, who are our leaders, and we work together in a church called Nozomi Christ Church. Nozomi means hope. So we've been working there, and they've been in Japan for like 30 years ish. So they're a very experienced couple. That's what we've come into since our language training. I think every church plant is different depending on the people who are leading it. So the people who sort of, do different strategies and whatnot. Our church plant is quite strongly based on bringing people into the church through holding English lessons and events. So we would, we have English classes on throughout the week. And all of our English classes, you sort of have an English time, and then also we always have like a Bible message in Japanese at the end. And so that takes up a lot of our time, actually. And because they're geared at sort of all age groups, like children, teenagers, old people, middle-aged people, they all come at different times of the day according to their different schedules, school or work or whatever. So our week is very sort of, there's bits and pieces of things everywhere, class here at 8 o'clock and the class at 5 o'clock. And, so it's hard to sort of describe a normal week. It's sort of just a big blur of things.
Classes.
Yeah.
The main things are, if you say you have 3 full days of English classes, so English classes spread out through the day from morning to evening.
Right.
And then we would have one day where we have more, so I have a Pilates class at church that I go to and I do a message for, and then we have a staff meeting and a few other bits and pieces. And then one day a week we are at a Christian camp center. An hour away, and where it's more physical work, so that's kind of, and then if you think about that, then you have the Bible studies. So this, our church plant is very much, we focus on a lot of individual Bible studies, not groups, where some people will do more of a
Bible with people.
So we have those as well. And then we have English Cafe for students once a week on Friday. Mm-hmm. And then on Saturdays. So from all of those things that go on throughout the week, the purpose is to make contacts. And then on Saturdays, have big events where we then share the gospel again. And those events have been very popular, I think.
Mm, yeah. Yeah. It's a very, like, Hirosaki is a very small community. Mm. Well, small, it's like, what, 100 and something thousand people. Yeah. But in Japanese standards, it's very small. So, like, stuff like that sort of spreads by word of mouth. So, you know, the church has a reputation among a lot of different people, a good reputation, you know, for having different events, and you know, lots of people come to these events, which is really, really good. Mm. But yeah, but from that, you know, it's building those contacts, and then, you know, trying to see if people are interested in, you know, studying the Bible, you know, together and whatnot. So,
well, I think the one high is that, so there's a girl who, well, we have been able to see two girls kind of coming in fresh, like, started coming a year ago, so 6 months before we came. Mm. And they have really grown and are now preparing for baptism. And just that, I think, has been, like, just amazing to be, just so privileged to be, like, seeing that and walking alongside of them. And then I think also challenging bit of that is to see the difficulties as well that comes along with. So there are two young, well, one young girl and one kind of middle-aged lady, and both of them come from non-Christian backgrounds and non-Christian families, and are the only ones in their family that are Christians. And so the challenges that they are still going through to kind of making that final step of being baptized, and yeah, that has been a high, but also
Yeah, because some like families take it very, very badly. Like baptisms is sort of, you know, final sort of, I don't know what
they see it as, like a cutoff. Like once you're, you know, baptized, then you're no longer part of us, kind of thing. I mean, the family does.
Yeah, yeah.
So one lady, and you know, like highs. There are many highs. One high as well is just to see and hear the stories from people that have become saved recently. So there's a lady at church that has been Christian. She was baptized 6 months ago, and just to hear her testimony and just to see how she can witness to her family, and that's been brilliant. But for her, you know, her family for a long time said, we don't mind, just go, keep going to church, but just don't get baptized. Like, we will support you in going, and you can take your daughter, and you know, all these things, but just don't get baptized. So it's interesting too. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've been lucky in the fact that we came from Hokkaido, which was one of the sort of hot sort of centers of the virus in Japan. And that's simply because I think it's a very, very popular place with Chinese tourists. So I think that started it. And then Tokyo, obviously, being, you know, the big city it is. But no one really comes here. It's not a very popular place in Japan. So we've actually, like, not really been affected by the virus in terms of our everyday lives very much at all. But a lot of churches in Japan have been. So a lot of churches have done the same as Saintfield Road, you know, gone online. But we're only online for 1 week. But yeah, and everyday life, things just go on as normal. Of course, there is the, you know, the precautions in place, you know, the plastic sheets, you know, in front of the cash registers, and everyone wearing masks, and you know, people taking temperatures, you know, before you go into a shop. But it hasn't been such a shock here, apart from a few weeks of new toilet rolls, but apart from that was fine. As a church plant, though, it's affected our ministry quite a bit, because The church plant usually has a number of short-termers who are working there throughout the year. So like sometimes just 5 short-termers there, sometimes just up to 20. And the ministry is a very active, busy ministry, and it sort of relies on short-term help because it has a lot of English teaching, you know, and short-termers can, you know, teach these English classes and help run events and do a lot of practical work. But because the Japanese government have closed the doors to basically every country in the world, you know, the short-termers have had to either to leave, or the ones who had planned to come have not been able to come. And there's, you know, in the pipeline, there's no one really in the pipeline to come, because no one knows when the doors will be opened again. So we've sort of felt the effect of that in terms of, you know, the workload, you know, being quite heavy at times. And yeah, it can be quite stressful when you're sort of, yeah. In the short term, I guess you could be praying for, I'm not sure when this will be shown, but in September is the start of our program again, and that's when we'll sort of be sort of on the go a lot more. So you can just pray for our health and endurance, spiritual, mental, the whole shebang. That'd be fantastic. In the medium term, so obviously, Rita, we're preparing, you know, for another child, who's in December. We don't know if it's he or she yet. We don't know if we will find out or not either, but that'll bring it together. You know, it's challenges, it's changes, because obviously we're having to work on a sort of relay basis. You know, if, you know, Brita's working, I have to take care of Jonas, and if I'm working, Brita has to take care of Jonas. So we'll have another baby in the mix there. So yeah, just in terms of preparation and wisdom on how to do, you know, or find our work-life balance, we need God's wisdom in that. And long term,
I think we are praying for at the moment, both of us, just to be sustained, to find maybe one thing each and maybe a friend each that we can, how do you say, kind of get to know well here. Like, I mean, there's a lot of people we get to know and there's a lot of friends, but kind of if we could find a friendship each that kind of can be like, you know, the one that, I think we've realized, like, we really would love a good set of friendship.
Because we have friends, but, you know, a lot of it's ministry at the same time.
It's work, you know. Kind of.
Yeah.
So that's on a long-term basis, I think, of the next year and a half. We'd love to see that happen. And then another thing is just that we can really go deep with people. Because I know it's a short time, if you think about it. A year and a half is not very long. But just pray that we are intentional in our relationships. There's never a shortage of people. And, like, meeting people and finding people to evangelize to is not difficult at all. But it's kind of really being close enough to God to sense his guiding, I think.
Brita, that feels like a great place to end and take that lesson and prayer, not just for you, but for all of us, you know, that we would be intentional in our deepening of friendships and relationships that we all need, and our witnessing and our discipleship. Because whether we're in Hirasaki or here in Four Winds, Cairns Hill, there's no shortage of people, and there's no shortage of people who need to know Jesus. Folks, I want to say to you both and to Jonas, the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 8 to 38. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Amen.
So here we are at another house on Luke Street. The last but one, as we near the end of the road. And this one is a little bit secret. The secret house, we might call it. It's a little bit mysterious. Not many people really seem to know about it, but it's there, and it has an upper room for Jesus and his disciples. Well, perhaps in these recent months, you've seen a picture of the upper Zoom. But welcome to the upper room proper. Another house and another meal on Luke Street. But this isn't quite as upbeat as Mary and Martha. You know, Martha, come and don't worry about the dinner and just spend time listening to me. Or as Zacchaeus, with the lost man being found and the changed crook giving away his wealth. I want to characterise this meal, this encounter in this house, the secret house, in three words this morning. And the first is disconcerting. Disconcerting is the word I've gone for here, because for a significant meal that a man has planned and is eager to share with his closest friends, so much seems so out of tune, so at odds with how you think it should be on such an occasion. Unsettling, disturbing, dark. Look a bit closer at all that is going on in and around this secret house. Outside, also in secret, Luke tells us at the start of this chapter in verses 1 to 5 before our reading that the chief priests and the teachers of the law are conspiring to get rid of Jesus. People who should be getting who Jesus is and welcoming him, but they want nothing to do with him. Thick in the hot air of this bustling Passover period is the plot to slaughter Jesus like a sacrificial lamb. What's more, one of the people closest to Jesus is ready to betray him to them. Judas, bedeviled with maybe bitterness, possibly disappointed that Jesus isn't who he wanted him to be. Bedeviled with greed that would sell out the one who has called him and loved him. Judas has his hand at the table, says Jesus, with Jesus, waiting for the opportunity to hand him over. But even with the rest of the disciples, look what happens. Here's Jesus openly and powerfully sharing what this meal means to him and for them for all time. But they're just interested in who's the one to blame for the betrayal. And worse, in verse 24, what do we read? Also, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. At this most significant moment, they start bickering like kids about who's the best, which, as Jesus points out, is so the opposite of what he and the kingdom are about. They don't get it. Then there's Simon, who thinks that he gets it, and he's full of bravado that he would be faithful to Jesus, even to the point of death. But he's less than 24 hours away from having denied three times that he even knows Jesus. And it's not as if Jesus hasn't added to this disconcerting atmosphere. He's talked about his suffering, his blood, his trials. He's talked about being betrayed, and they've all got sidetracked as to which one of them that's going to be. He's told Simon that Satan's after him and it won't look good. He tells them at the end, look, it's time to sell your cloak and buy a sword. And I think we take Jesus' words here, not as promoting violence, but highlighting that these are disconcerting, dark, violent, chaotic times. At this meal, which Jesus is eager to share with his close friends, knowing that it will be the last time of being together for a while. And you might like to think about how you might want a last meal to be with those closest to you, those you love, before you head away for a while. What would that look like? Well, at this meal, there's so much that's disconcerting. That's at odds with how you think it might be. There are discordant notes of needful pain and sacrifice, of ignorance and humiliation, of disappointment and betrayal, of failure and conspiracy, of violence and darkness echoing around this room. It's like around this whole encounter, the dark, sinful depths and brokenness and chaos of humans is being highlighted ominously, even right at the heart of those closest to him. But here's another word for this encounter. Mysterious. Mysterious. I mean, properly, some things in here are a real mystery. How does Jesus get it all organized? All of them up there. That whole bit sounds like it comes out of a spy novel, doesn't it? Listen. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Has Jesus been organising lots of bits in advance with secret people? Is this a wonderful, divinely guided series of events? We just don't know. It's a mystery. But Jesus has got it all planned. And then there's the mysterious talk of his body and blood and the prophetic words of Simon's denials. Things that seemed unclear, mysterious to the disciples at the time. And some of this will become clearer with time and the working out of God's plans. How Jesus will give his body and blood like the Passover lamb. How Simon will be guilty of denial and yet come back to play such a part in strengthening his brothers and in the early church. Other things, though, don't become any clearer. How Jesus planned and organised it all in this way. Some things remain a mystery. But while many things in and around this encounter in the secret house are disconcerting, and some things are a mystery, perhaps becoming clearer over time, perhaps remaining mysterious, there is one other word that I think helpfully characterises this encounter. Assuring. Assuring. It's disconcerting, it's mysterious, but through it, we can also be assured. At every other meal in homes in Luke Street, Jesus has been a guest. Now he apparently has no earthly home of his own. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, as he said earlier in Luke's Gospel. But he has organised this place to have this most significant of meals, where he is now the host. However he's done it, Jesus has planned and brought it about. Jesus sits at the head of the table now. Jesus has it all in his hands as the host. He is providing, he is serving those he has invited, he is assuring his people. In the midst of chaos and conspiracy and corruption, even in those closest to him, Jesus has got this. Jesus has it all in hand. He's planned it and purposed it. It's all perfectly timed, from the big level of it happening at Passover to the detail of the man carrying a water jar at just the right time. Plans, says Jesus, are coming to fulfillment. Long-term plans set into events from thousands of years ago are being and will be fulfilled. The Passover, that great story of God's saving of his people through the sacrifice and blood of the Lamb, it's about to find its fulfillment in an even greater rescue. Words of the prophets are now finding their moment. It's all in hand. Jesus knows what is going on and what will and has to happen. Again, he knows it in the big picture, the chaos at large all around him. And he knows it in individual hearts, from Judas to Simon. He knows it for himself, the sacrificial service that is required of him. The whole thing will be painful for him, make no mistake. He's come for this Passover sacrifice with all its pain, violence, and betrayal, taking on himself the sins of the world. But he sits as this assured and assuring figure of what has been promised, what is happening, and what will come about. And here he speaks again and again, verses 16, verse 18, verses 29 and 30, about the coming of the kingdom, his kingdom. Through all this disconcerting chaos and mystery, through the dark fog in which those closest to him can see nothing clearly and wonder how or why it could happen this way or will work out, yet the kingdom is coming. Think of a meal like this, says Jesus, but without any of the pain, without any of the darkness, without any of the disappointment, and without the end. Just the endless, unadulterated joy of God with his people, with everything as it should be. That's what Jesus is promising and assuring through it all. And not just that the kingdom will come, but that even despite the sin of those around him, closest to him even, their place in the kingdom is assured because of who he is and how he will ultimately serve them, us, through the giving of his body and blood. This is what's at the heart of the sacrament of communion, which we can't enjoy together yet, and we also long for. And yet here's the truth, that Jesus, the host, assuredly provides for us. What do we bring to the party? Look at his disciples. Distracted, quarrelling with each other, denying Jesus. Hollow expressions of faith. We come empty-handed apart from our sin. And yet, as we sit at the table with Jesus, as we put our trust and faith in him, he provides. He has given his body and blood. By grace, he assures us of our place with him in his kingdom forever. So this is the build-up to the cross in this house in Luke Street. It's disconcerting. There are notes of pain
humility, challenge, disappointment, violence, darkness, denial, all in there. It's mysterious. How did it all happen and work out and through this? But it's assured. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus has it all in hand. Jesus provides himself. Jesus fulfills all that is promised. Jesus, through it all, despite us and yet including us, is bringing about his kingdom. As in that house, before the greatest event to shape all history, so in our homes, as we follow Jesus and live cross-shaped lives. Our lives and our times, they can be disconcerting, painful, humbling, violent, dark, disappointing, challenging. And things can happen in a very mysterious way that we don't understand. Sometimes over time and with God's spirit of revelation, we see what was happening. Other times we may never quite get it. And yet through it all, assuredly, Jesus is sovereign and with us by his spirit. Did you lack anything? He asked his disciples. Nothing. May we look to Jesus, the one who gave his body and blood for us, and be assured of all that we have in him and all that is promised in him. Amen.
Worship and adore ye, and we come before ye and bow down at your feet. However we come today, however we are feeling, whether full of joy or in the depths of despair, whether full of faith or struggling to trust in your promises, Lord, you never fail to hear and listen to our prayers. Lord, we bring you our thanks for your amazing love and your sacrifice for us. Lord, were you to count our sinful ways, we could not stand before your throne. Yet you invite us to come, to put our hope in you, and you offer us full forgiveness in Jesus. And for all who trust in you, by grace alone, we find healing in your sacrifice. Lord, as we look around us, at our church, our schools, our hospitals, our workplaces, in all of our social interactions, and even in our homes, So much of what we see is different from what we're used to and what we think of as normal. There's so much uncertainty, with rules that frequently change and sometimes don't seem to make sense. And when we watch the news, we see a similar picture replicated all across the world, and in many places with much more difficult circumstances than our own. And Lord, as we look around, we often don't understand, and that causes us to question and sometimes to fear. Lord, we ask that you would give us faith. Help us to trust you, to trust in your sovereignty. The secret mysteries of this world belong to you, and we only know what you reveal to us. So while for now we have questions that are unresolved, we know that this doesn't change you, or the wisdom of your will, or your power to act. So Lord, we wait. We wait for you, and we rely on your word. We wait for your will to be done. And Lord, we ask that in our waiting, you would help us, satisfy our hearts, and bring peace to our longing and questioning souls. Lord, as schools go back over the next few days, we pray for teachers and other staff as they work out how best to look after and teach the children and young people in their care. Lord, we ask for wisdom for those making decisions, and for energy and creativity for all who need to think of new and different ways to engage with children. Lord, we pray for pupils and their families, for those who are excited to get back to school and can't wait to see their friends, and for those who are nervous and fearful. Lord, would you bring caution and respect for the rules where it is needed, and courage to those who are worried. And for those especially starting new school at this time, Lord, would you bring them calm and comfort. Help them to make friends and find support networks, to find their place in a new world and a new school. And for all in our schools, that you would bring patience over the next few weeks and protect them all from harm. Lord, we thank you for John and Breda and for the opportunity to hear this morning about their lives in Japan. Thank you, Lord, for the church plant that they are working with, which is busy with programs and plenty of people who they have the opportunity to speak to and to share the gospel with. Thank you for the encouragement of seeing people come to faith. And we pray for those who have recently come to faith and who are facing estrangement from their families due to their decision to follow you. Lord, we ask that you would give John and Breda opportunities to go deep, to go past the surface with people, to be able to get to know them and to help people to get to know you more. Thank you, Lord, that coronavirus has not hit the area that they live in badly, and we ask for continued protection for them. And Lord, as they start their programmes again of English classes and other events in September, we ask that you would give them and the rest of their team energy and endurance in the busyness, especially without the short-term volunteers that they would normally have. Lord, we ask that you would sustain them, give them opportunity to rest, wisdom as they juggle family life and ministry, and time to continue their language studies. We pray for Breda especially and the new baby as they wait expectantly for their arrival at Christmas time. We pray that you would keep them both safe and healthy. And Lord, we also pray for Gerald and Louise today and their boys as they prepare for the arrival of their new baby planned for Thursday the 3rd of September. Lord, we ask for health and safety for Louise and the baby, and for ease of communication in hospital, and for them all as they adjust to their growing family to having three small children. Lord, we thank you that Gerald's sister and her family are close by, and ask that they would be a help and support over the next few weeks. Lord, give Gerald and Louise your strength to sustain them in what will be a busy and tiring season of life for them. And we also pray for Louise's parents in Belfast, who are unable to travel to be with them at this time. And finally, Lord, we pray for our church family here in Saintfield Road, and especially for our leaders as they make decisions and plans for the term ahead. Help us all, whatever the plans or restrictions, to be a community of people who look out for and care for one another, who seek to support and build one another up in faith. Lord, help us to be intentional in our conversations and to bring each other and our individual circumstances before you in prayer. Lord, may we trust in your love for us, in your plans for our lives, in your strength to sustain us, and may we find joy in your presence. Father, it is for your delight that we worship, and we pray that your sovereign will would be done. On earth, your kingdom come, through Jesus Christ, your only Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
In our tears.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.